محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل
محمد. صلى الله وسلم عليك يا رسول الله وعلى أهل بيتك المظلومين. صلى الله وسلم عليك يا سيدي ومولاي يا أبا عبد الله، السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين وابن سيد الوصيين وابن فاطمة الزهراء، السلام عليك وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك يا سيدي. يا ليتنا ثم يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي ومواليا فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله، صدق مولانا العلي العظيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. The verse reads, they have taken as lords beside Allah their rabbis and their monks. Truthful is Allah. Tonight, the topic is going to be about religious authority, or marja'iyah as we know it, and tyranny. As we all know, that the concept of marja'iyah is a pillar in the Shia school, meaning to say that every mukallaf, every person who has reached the state of bulugh, who is responsible for his duties or her duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is incumbent upon every person to have a marja', and to do taqleed or to follow a scholar in matters of fiqh, jurisprudence, a scholar or a mujtahid who has all the conditions, all the characteristics, jami' al-sharaf. It is the sole duty of the mujtahid or the faqih or the marja' to extract the laws from the hadith, the Quran, the sunnah, aqd, and to lay them out to people. And it is your duty to follow these laws. Also, it is impermissible for anyone to disagree with the marja'. And taqleed, or taqleed means to follow, taqleed of the marja, following the marja, is incumbent upon every person in matters of worship, prayer, fasting, hajj, zakah, in matters of politics, and in matters of society. For example, if you go to a certain marja, certain scholar, and ask him, you know, Shaykhana, dear Shaykh, Sayyidana, dear Sayyid, you mention in your Risal Amaliyah, in your book of laws that we are all familiar with, inshallah, of a certain hukum, a certain principle, a certain law, what is the reason behind that? He will not answer you. He will say, it is there, follow it, go back to the Risal Amaliyah, and that's it. It is not the marja's duty to tell you why the hukum is as it is. And the reason for that is to establish a certain position, to establish knowledge, and to establish the law of jurisprudence, the law of fiqh. Now, the argument begins here. Certain cultured scholars, or enlightened scholars, come up and say that this concept that the Shia have developed of marja'iyya does nothing but establish religious tyranny. Because what we're doing, this is what they say, that what you Shias are doing, you're establishing one person's will and one person's opinion upon people. And that leads to tyranny. And they say that we live in a world where the world is filled with political tyranny, and the least thing we need, and the last thing we need is religious tyranny. Everyone follows up to now? Yeah. They say something even above that. They say that the root cause of political tyranny is religious tyranny. And that marja'iyya is a tool towards establishing religious tyranny, which becomes a tool towards establishing political tyranny. And that political tyranny gains its durability and sustainability and survival from religious tyranny. And thus they say that wherever religious tyranny exists, political tyranny exists. And that religion has the ability to create a leader like a marja, and that marja is used by political power for their own agendas. Here is our response. Point number one. We have to realize that first of all, taqleed means to follow. And that the concept of taqleed is an essential part of everyone's life. And that without taqleed, there is no order. Without following a certain person, there is no order. And that there's a close relationship between taqleed and social order. If nobody follows nobody, then there will be social breakdown. Because that means that every person must specialize in everything. Because if we say that there is no taqleed, that no one follows anyone else in nothing, then it means that I or you has to be specialized in every matter. Because if we don't, and we say that taqleed is frowned upon, there's a contradiction. Life has many specialities: politics, economics, engineering, medicine, and so on and so forth. If we say that taqleed is a negative thing, then every person must be a specialist in medicine, engineering, politics, economics, fiqh, and so on and so forth. Thus, it is incumbent in order to create social order and in order to create a society that we have taqleed, that we have specialization. And as we know, nobody can specialize in everything except the ma'sumin, the infallibles. In fact, some of our contemporary scholars say that it is not appropriate to call someone a marja, or a reference, that's what marja means, and to call someone ammi of the public. It's inappropriate to call people ammi. Why? Because they say every person, in a sense, is a ammi, and every person, in a sense, is a marja. For example, the faqih, the mujtahid, the marja, you know, the religious marja, is a ammi, is of the public, in relation to the doctor. And the doctor is a ammi of the public in relation to the engineer. And the engineer is a ammi or the public in relation to the economist, and so on and so forth. Thus, returning to the specialist or returning to a doctor is not tyranny. For example, if I'm sick, I go to a doctor. The doctor gives me a certain prescription. I take that prescription, no questions asked. And if you ask the doctor, why do you give me this prescription? He'll say, don't waste my time, this is it. Take, go. That's it. And even if he starts explaining to you, you probably won't understand. Chemical reactions, this goes into your body, this happens, that happens. So the idea is, we don't question the doctor. We don't question the engineer when you go into an airplane. I'm sure we don't know all the mechanics of an airplane and how the physical properties of certain things react in the air and so on and so forth. But we trust certain authorities that have been established, and we follow that in order for the society to run. When someone returns to a doctor for a prescription, no questions asked, do we ask the doctor, why are you pumping tyranny into the doctor? When we return to doctors and ask no questions, do we say that we are establishing tyranny? No. Rather, it is the establishment of a specialization. It is the establishment of knowledge. It is the establishment of a position. And the establishment of knowledge is not called tyranny. The establishment of a specialization is not called tyranny. Rather, it is logic. It is human nature. There's another argument that is also brought forward in relation to marja'iyya. They ask, they say, when a faqih or a scholar or a marja' gives a certain fatwa or a ruling or a law or a hukum shar'i, is this exact truth? We say no, not necessarily. Yes, sometimes it is truth, sometimes it is exactly what it is, and sometimes no, the faqih makes a mistake. So then, interestingly, they say, if there is no truth, exact truth in what the faqih is saying, then what's the difference between you and the mujtahid and the scholar? What's the difference between you and the marja? You can use your intellectual skills, read the hadiths, read the Quran, and make your own laws. If the faqih is not giving you exact truth, then you can do the same. Use your own intellect, use your own brains, and come up with your laws. Interestingly, the faqih of the enlightened, when I say faqih, I don't mean the religious faqih, I mean the scholar of the enlightened, as they call themselves, Muhammad Arkun, says something very interesting. He says, from now on, no one can use the language of takfir, calling someone a kafir or an infidel, or disassociating someone from Islam. They ask him why. He says, because the hadiths, the sayings that we have from the Prophet, are not necessarily the Prophet's sayings. They are the companions' understanding of the Prophet's sayings. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. So Muhammad Arkun is saying that what's been transmitted to us of hadith is not necessarily what the Prophet has said. Rather, it is the companions' understanding of what the Prophet has said. And that from now on, no one can call us a kafir or ask us that we are out of religion, because any hadith that you may bring forward may be sahih or not sahih. And I can say that this is sahih and you say that it's not sahih, and end of story. Everyone creates their own laws and that's it. In response to that, we say the following. First of all, it is of human nature to do taqlid, and we already established that. To follow people in their specializations. And Allah has ordered us to follow the fuqaha, the mujtahideen. For example, you read in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 122, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفُرُوا كَافَّةً فَلَوْلَا نَفَرُوا مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةً مِثْلِهُمْ طَائِفَةً لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ. Allah is saying that if it wasn't for a person from every group of people or a tribe, they would send someone to know about their religion, then people would have gone astray. Surah At-Tawbah, verse 122. We say the following. It is true that the faqih does not give you truth or reality all the time. He may make mistakes. But also, it is true that the doctor does not give you the right medicine, the right prescription every time. The idea is that the faqih is a person who is trained to be the closest to truth. That the faqih is a person who can give you truth more times than you can, because he is specialized. The doctor can give you the right prescription and the right medicine better than a normal person who is not specialized in medicine in regards to a certain condition that you may have. And thus, marja'iyya is not the doorway to tyranny, as they claim. Rather, marja'iyya is the establishment of a certain position, of knowledge, of a specialization, as we mentioned earlier. And then there's an interesting point that we should pay attention to. That if, as they claim, the marja' or the marja'iyya creates tyranny, and this concept of marja'iyya creates tyrants within the religious atmosphere, do our marja' have characteristics of tyrants? Wal'iyadu billah. If religious authority created tyranny, then we would see the characteristics of tyrants upon our marja' and our scholars. If so, you'd see that people would fight for marja'iyya. While the reality is very different. Sheikh Jawadi Amuli has a very interesting statement. He says that ijtihad is a certain level that a scholar of religion attains, where he is considered to have knowledge of, you know, all worships and matters of politics and society and so forth, and has his opinions on them. He says that ijtihad is of two levels. The first level is you attaining the knowledge to become a mujtahid, to become a scholar. And the second is you denying the marja'iyya. It's a very interesting statement. One level, you attain the knowledge to become a marja', and to become a mujtahid. And the second is you denying the marja'iyya. We give an example. Sayyid al-Fashariki, Sayyid Muhammad al-Fashariki, was a very big scholar. He was the student of al-Mirza al-Shirazi. After his teacher died, al-Mirza al-Shirazi, a group of scholars came to him and told him, Sayyidina, you are the most capable scholar after our teacher. And we don't know anyone who's more knowledgeable than you. He said, Okay. Said, we want you to be our marja after our teacher. He said, no. I cannot accept this position. Why, Sayyidina? He said, marja'iyya is a very sensitive issue. It's not just a matter of extracting laws for prayer, for fasting, for hajj, for zakah. It's not just a matter of extracting laws of worship. Rather, marja'iyya has a political role, has a social role, has political duties, has social duties, and I am not a very assertive man. I'm hesitant. I'm afraid that if I take this position, I may ruin it or corrupt it. And thus I refer you to a Sheikh Muhammad Taqi Shirazi. Go to him. He's better than me for this matter. If marja'iyya was tyranny, the Sayyid, when this opportunity would have came to him, he would have jumped on it. He would have grabbed it. He would have grasped it. Rather, we see that he's pushing it away and giving it to the person who is most capable of it. And we realize something else from the Sayyid's comment. That marja'iyya is not just a matter of extracting laws, but it has a greater social and political role. Anyhow, another example can be seen with Al-Allama Al-Ansari, or Sheikh Mathaw Al-Ansari, as he's known. One day, scholars came to him and told him, Sheikhna, we want you to be our marja'. We don't know anyone who is more knowledgeable than you and more capable than you. He said, I will accept it under one condition. There is this scholar who used to study with us a long time ago in our halaqas in the Hawza, in our study circles in the Hawza. He used to have a very sharp mind, sharper than mine. Go check with him. If he's continued in his studies, then he's definitely more knowledgeable than I am. He's definitely more capable than I am. They went to that scholar, and that scholar sent a letter back to Sheikh Al-Allama Al-Shirazi, Al-Ansari, and told him, we stood and you continued, and thus you are our marja. If marja'iyya was tyranny, then clearly Al-Allama Al-Ansari would have grasped it as soon as it came to him. Then clearly that other scholar would have said, yes, give it to me. Rather, it is service, it's a responsibility, it is a duty. The nature of the religious studies create personalities that are like this, annihilated in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa
Muhammad. Another example of a person who annihilated himself in the service of people, who annihilated himself in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a Sheikh of Tahrani, who is the author of Al-Fusul. One day they came to him and told him, Sheikhna, if you had a few hours left in your life, what would you do with them? He said, I would sit by my doorstep. So if anyone passes by, if anyone has a question, they have a need, I would satisfy that need, that question, even if it is just an istikhara with the Quran. It's any type of service, even if it's the slightest istikhara, question, anything. Now, these are the characteristics of people who al-marja'iyya, who take the marja'iyya. Let's see the characteristics of tyrants. There's a very famous story between Harun al-Rashid, as they call him, and al-Ma'mun. Ma'mun was al-Harun's son. Harun al-Ma'mun lived during Imam Kazim alayhi salam and Imam Ridha's time alayhi salam. So one day, Harun al-Ma'mun were together, and al-Ma'mun sees that Harun, his father, is commending and is speaking very nicely to Imam Kazim alayhi salam. And al-Ma'mun asks his father, Harun, he tells him, who is this man? He says, al-Harun replies, he says, I am the apparent ruler, and this man is the true leader of the people. And by Allah, this man, meaning Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, is more worthy of the position that I am sitting on right now than me. But he also said, Harun also said, he said, if you, telling his son, if you contest me on this position, excuse me, if you contest me on this position, I will take your eyes out. For power is barren. Meaning power knows no father, no son, no brother, no sister, nothing. And we see that example in certain countries. Anyway. Another example, Muawiyah, when he had the power, at some point he said, I did not become your ruler so that I can get you to pray or to fast or to give sadaqah or anything like that. I became the ruler so that I can become powerful over you, so that I can have power over you. Thus, these are the characteristics of tyrants. One says that power is barren. The other says, I have taken this power so that I can be, so I can have power and authority over you. These are the characteristics of tyrants. And we see Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, is asked one day by one of his companions, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, the Quran disparages the Jews for following their scholars and discourages them and scolds them for following their scholars, which is the verse that we read earlier. So how come we follow our scholars? How come the Quran doesn't prevent us from following our scholars? The Imam replied and said, it is because Jews knew of their scholars as debauchery and grappling over this world and taking bribes and performing false actions. They knew that and they still followed them. As for our public, they should follow those whom preserves themselves, protects their religion, are alien from their fantasies. Sa'ilun dinafsih, as the riwayah in Arabic is. Obedient to the matter of his Lord. مُطِيعًا لِأَمْرِ مَوْلَاهُ. These are the characteristics of the scholars whom we should follow. But Imam Sadiq adds something. He says, as for whoever follows anyone other than those that have these characteristics, they are blameworthy and they are misguided and misguiding. And that those scholars who don't have these characteristics, by Allah, they are more dangerous on the week of our Shia than the army of Yazid. Subhanallah. Because they take people's monies and people's lives. But the faqih has a huge responsibility, and the faqih that does not have these characteristics puts people's lives into trouble, puts the condition of the Shia into trouble. Shaykh al-Na'ini, in one of his books, has an interesting chapter about this topic. The chapter is called, How Do We Confront Political Tyranny? Very straightforward. Shaykh al-Na'ini says that we confront political tyranny in many ways, and that the best way to confront political tyranny is to confront religious tyranny. Unfortunately, some scholars stop there. Some enlightened thinkers stop there. But Shaykh Naini says more. He says, by confronting religious tyranny, by returning to the just and truthful marja, by returning to the just and truthful faqih, to the just and truthful scholars. That is how we confront religious and political tyranny. We see that marja'iyah is service. Marja'iyah is a trust. The same way the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, salawatullahi alayhim ajma'in, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The same way that the imamate of Ahlul Bayt is a trust and is about service. The marja'iyya, in a sense, is an imamate of a lesser degree. The maraja', the true maraja', have the characteristics of the imams. Their behavior is the behavior of our imams, peace be upon them. And the same way our imams gave everything for Islam, they gave everything to sustain this religion, the maraja' also give everything to sustain this religion, give everything to sustain this knowledge. And there were many scholars that the school of Ahlul Bayt produced. Amongst them were people like Burayr ibn Khadir. Burayr was called Shaykh al-Qurra, meaning the Shaykh of those who recite the Quran. Or people like Habib ibn Mazahir al-Asadi, who has a very unique status, a very unique Arfani status, where he is known as Khatim al-Qur'an fi layla, that who finished reciting the Qur'an in one night. The Qur'an is not recited in one night. Thus we understand that from this title that he has a certain Arfani position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Allama al-Majlisi says that Habib greeted, he greeted spears with his chest, and he greeted swords with his face. Habib was given monies and positions and everything to stop supporting Imam Hussein, but he left everything for Hussein alayhi salam. While Habib was in Kufa waiting for his mission, Imam Hussein was also in Karbala waiting for Habib. It is narrated that one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam stood by a young man and held this young man and started crying. The companions were amazed. O Prophet of Allah, why are you crying? Why are you holding this young man this way? He said, by Allah, this young man, Habib, on the day that my son Hussein in Karbala will be lonely, Habib will be with him. That this young man will pick up dirt beneath my son Hussein. That Jibreel, Gabriel told me that Habib, that this young man will be the victor of my son Hussein in Karbala. Yesterday, Habib cleansed the dust off of Hussein. And today, Habib picks up the letter that he got from Hussein and wipes it over his face. A man comes to him, his face wrapped, and gives him a letter, gives Habib a letter. This is in Kufa. Habib tells him, who are you? He says, I'm a messenger from Hussein alayhi salam. Habib says, what does Hussein want? The messenger says, everything is in this letter. And he gives him the letter. And Habib opens the letter, and he sees the writing of Hussein alayhi salam. Min al-Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib إلى حبيب بن مظاهر فقد خيمنا في كربلاء. We have camped in Karbala. And if you want eternal happiness, السعادة الأبدية, then come to us, O Habib. Habib started crying. And his wife, Al-Asadiyya, asked him, Habib, why are you crying? He wouldn't reply. She took the letter from his hand and she started reading it. And while she was reading it, she understood that this was Imam Hussein's writing. She understood that Imam Hussein had invited Habib. And she started crying as well. And Habib then said, happiness has come to me. And Al-Asadiyya cried and said, oh Habib, here is Al-Husayn inviting you, so go to him. Al-Asadiyya told Habib, aren't you going? Aren't you going to Karbala? Habib said, oh Asadiyya, I'm afraid that you'll become widowed and our children will become orphaned. Al-Asadi replied, you're afraid that my children will become orphaned. You're afraid that I'll become widowed. You're afraid that our tribe will be disgraced. Aren't you afraid that the tribe of Al-Husayn will be disgraced? Aren't you afraid that the wives of Al-Husayn will be widowed? That the children of Al-Husayn will be orphaned? أتتحفظ على عشيرتك وتقتل عشيرة الحسين؟ أترد طلب الزهراء؟ Do you give away Al-Zahra's invitation? Al-Asadiyya said, I saw Al-Zahra in my dream last night. Al-Habib asked her, how was she? She said, Habib, she was dressed completely in black. She was dressed completely in sadness. Habib then said, this is the time. This is most definitely the time. For now he has gotten the letter and his wife had dreamt the dream. So he went to the market. When he was in the market, he saw Muslim ibn Awsaja. Habib asked Muslim, he said, what is it for these people in the market preparing their swords and gathering horses? Muslim said, do you not know? Salaamu alaykum. Muslim said, do you not know that they have intended to fight Al-Husayn alayhi salam? That they have intended to kill Al-Husayn alayhi salam? And that they have surrounded him in a land called Karbala. Habib went back to his house and saw his cousins there, people of his tribe. They told him, oh Habib, did you pass by the market? Did you hear the swords being sharpened? He said, yes, I did. They asked him, oh Habib, do you know why they're doing that? He said, yes. They asked him, what is your position, oh Habib? He said, I am going. They said, as for us, Yazid is a ruler and is a leader, and Al-Husayn is a leader. And they're fighting amongst each other. It is none of our business. Habib thanked them and said goodbye to them. Then he went back to his wife. He saw Al-Asadiyya on the ground, laying there, crying. She saw Habib quiet. She still didn't know what happened between Habib and his cousins. She asked him, Habib, why are you quiet? He didn't reply. Habib, are you going to sleep tonight comfortably while the children of Al-Husayn are crying? While the children of Al-Husayn are in Karbala surrounded by the enemies? Some of our scholars say that Al-Asadiyya, the wife of Habib, was trained by Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. That Al-Asadiyya grew up in the atmosphere of Ahlul Bayt and she always respected her husband, the scholar, the faqih, Habib. Except in this condition, except at this time, she would not be quiet on Habib. She raised her voice, Habib, why aren't you replying? Then Habib looked at her and he said, Asadiyya la alayki. Don't worry, Asadiyya. I was just testing you. I was testing your heart. I was testing your will. And then Al-Asadiyya told Habib, oh Habib, send my salam to Aba Abdullah Al-Husayn alayhi salam. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat fi fana'ik. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين وعلى زينب الكبرى وعلى أبي الفضل العباس. May Allah accept our prayers, our supplications. If anyone has any grief, any difficulty, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the right that Al-Husayn alayhi salam has, may he lift that difficulty from him. If anyone has a sickness or a disease, may Allah lift that sickness and disease from that person. May Allah accept our performances, and please recite aloud salawat, and before it, please recite Surah Al-Fatiha before it, a very loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.